Greetings one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you and worship together this morning. And it's always a blessing to have all of you here and to hear the discussion, work together, and it gives us inspiration for the week. Struggled a little bit to find a message for this morning. Struggled a bit with the message, but I know we had a lesson in Sunday school in the first part of the book on relationships. But that's where my mind kept going back to, relationships. If you want to write down a title for this morning's message, write down the title, Relationships That Work. Relationships That Work. I'm not speaking on this subject this morning because of any one of you, but I like to speak on it rather because I've been recently reminded of my own humanity, weakness, and dysfunction in relationships. And we're human, we make mistakes, and we find ourselves in situations of dysfunction. So what does it take to make relationships work? Thank you for putting up with me. I know it hasn't always been easy. We'll just get that out of the way right away. Well, it's more than just focusing on good deeds that we can do for each other. I know that's part of it. It is more than just focusing on good deeds, because sometimes we would like to do good deeds and check the box, and that's all it takes for the relationship, right? Well, it's more than that. It's about developing good patterns and habits in our lives that safeguard our relationships. There are things that we can do on a regular basis to safeguard these relationships. And it takes good relationships to have a strong church. It does. We have to have good relationships with each other. And it takes good relationships to have a strong marriage. And it takes good relationships to have a successful business. And we could go on. It takes a good relationships in order for the work of the school board to be easy. And as you look around in life, whatever those circles are, it takes good relationships. So how do we do this? Well, we all know of marriages, families, businesses, clubs, and unfortunately, we know of churches that have been turned into war zones where people started sniping at each other, shooting at each other, and it's scary. And the casualties, the fallout is horrible, and it can last into eternity. And how do we keep that from happening? How do we still steer clear of this calamity? Did you know that we were made for relationships? We were made for relationships. Way back in the Garden of Eden when God made us, if you look in Genesis 2:18 at the beginning, God said it wasn't good for us to be alone. So he gave us relationships. That's what he gave us. And so some people want to be hermit. Some people say, well, I just do better by myself. No, that's not God's plan for you. God did not plan for us to be off in the corner by ourselves. And we have to learn how to work with people. Otherwise, we won't get done what God wants us to get done in life. So it's very, very important. Matthew 22. Just look at this right in the outstart. You can turn there if you want. Verse 36 to 40. I know these are very familiar verses, but it just emphasizes the importance of relationships. Matthew 22, verse 36. This is Jesus talking. I'm jumping right into the middle of the story. But, you know, the man asked Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great relationship. And the second is commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He's saying that all the law and the prophets hang on the relationships that we have with each other. And first of all is our relationship with God. And secondly is our relationship with each other. Essentially, he's asking this man, okay, you want to know what's important in life? How are your relationships? How are you doing? How is your walk with God? And how is your walk with your fellow man? And then that'll tell me whether you are keeping the commandments or not? How are those relationships? So, I'd like to look at a number of verses. In the outstart, we're just going to turn to a number of different places, read some verses, and then I have some points I need to make. And then I'd like to have to put up a little diagram on the board up here that talks about our relationships, just so you know where we're going. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Probably won't give a lot of comments with some of these, but the Word of God just says it best. 1 John 4, verse 19 through 21. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we heard from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So this is just a verse right in the beginning that talks about the importance of good relationships. If we can't have good relationships with each other, how can we have a relationship with God? 1 Peter chapter 4. These are some verses we just studied. 1 Peter 4, turn back a couple pages. In verse 7 to 10. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sin. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And there's a lot more verses we could look at, but I just want to bring out the fact in this verse he talks about love. Have love, have charity. Why? Because that's the only way you're going to be able to overlook each other's sins, is if you love each other. It's going to cover the multitude of sins. We'll look at more of that later. Let's go back to Colossians now. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and we'll read verse 12 to 15. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It doesn't sound anything like roughness, like demand, like, hey, everybody, you listen on me. You don't hear any of that in these verses. He says, be quiet, be meek, be gentle, love, be careful with each other. These are the kind of relationships that we should have. Be humble. Go back to Romans chapter 12. This is the chapter that talks about us being members in a body. Well, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is talks about members in one body, but that's farther down. We'll look at that one. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12, verse 4. And I read down to verse 18. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. From these verses, I noticed the fact that we weren't all made the same. We don't have the same gifts. We don't have all the same interests. In a lot of ways, we're very different from each other. And yet, we can still get along. We can still get along. He says that we shouldn't see ourselves as a lot different from each other. Those aren't the things that we should focus on, but be of the same mind. And rejoice with those that are rejoicing and weep with those that are weeping. Well, there's more I could say about that, but I want to look at a few more verses first. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. It's four simple instructions: lowliness, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And I'll jump down to verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. This is talking about all the evil things we used to do. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let me see how far I want to read. I'll read down to verse 32. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, first of all, he talks about a relationship with Christ, and this is paramount. If we want our relationships to be right with each other, is to have that relationship with Christ. That's what makes relationships work, when we have that relationship with him, because we realize how much we've been forgiven, how much has been overlooked, and I use the word overlooked, but forgiven is probably the right word, but things in our own humanity, our own weakness, our own the obnoxious parts of our nature, our personality, and he overlooked all those things and loved us anyway, and we can do that with each other. He talks about here about choosing to be productive. We choose to be productive, to be industrious, to make things happen. Why? So we can give to each other. And those are the things that make our relationships grow. When we give and we do things for each other, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so somebody has to be the receiver. So we have to be okay being the receiver sometimes and taking what other people want to give to us. We have to be okay with that because it blesses them when they're able to give. But we have to remember not to be a taker, but to be a giver and give as much as we can. And of course, we memorized that last verse when we were quite young, being kind, being tender-hearted, and forgiving. These things make relationships work. And now, 1 Corinthians 12, I wanted to read that as well. I'll just start reading at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so I'll just break in here. We come from a lot of different backgrounds, especially this church. We come from a lot of different places. It's not like this is a church that's been in this community for 200 years. And we had people that their great-grandparents and, you know, moved into this, started this, you know, 100 years ago or whatever it was. And so we come from a lot of different backgrounds. And it's kind of like a little melting pot. It doesn't matter. We're all the same, he says here. We're all the same in Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, and yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, but much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. We think our face is so important, but what does your face do for you? Not like the rest of your body. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Yet there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongue. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And probably we should read chapter 13 yet too, because this is what makes these things work. I've often observed that those that are looked upon to be the weakest sometimes among us, in fact, are the strongest in faith. They're the ones who can touch the hurting the easiest, because they're the ones who have dealt with hurt. The people who understand disappointment seems many times can do more for God than the people who haven't had much disappointment. Sometimes we look down on people who struggle and who don't have it put together. But oftentimes, those people are able to connect more, and their faith is greater, and their prayers are probably more powerful because they pray more and do more. And I'm speaking to myself there as well. You know how to look to a higher power when life isn't put together very well. Well, what can we learn from all these verses on relationships? So I have, I believe it's 7 things that I've written down that we can do. Make sure, yeah, I believe it's 7 things, 7 ingredients, if you want to call them, that we can have, things that are good to make relationships work. And the first one I wrote down is presence. Presence. In other words, being there for each other. We have to be there for each other. We have to be willing to have time for each other. When there's less time in our relationships for each other, it puts distance in. The longer it goes, you haven't seen somebody, the less you know them. The more catching up that we have to do. And so this is one of the reasons we like to live close together in a community. That way our paths cross with each other. That's one of the reasons we like to get together and meet together regularly. Because the more our paths intersect with each other, the better our relationships can become. And if we're not meeting this, then we need to change something. And when we say we need to have time with each other, sometimes it means taking time away from our job, away from our hobbies, away from the emails, away from our phone, away from the text messages, and be present with each other. It used to always be the newspaper. The husband had his head in the newspaper. I remember that in the funnies or in the, it's what we talked about. They never heard what his wife was saying because his head was in the newspaper. Well, we don't hear much of that anymore because something else has taken its place. Her phone. It seems like we can't get away from people calling and needing things from us, especially if you own a business. And that's one of the benefits of not owning a business, simply being an employee. We had that conversation the other night. Being an employee, you can get away from it. Second thing that I have here, ingredients for successful relationships, is love and charity, whatever you want to call it. Simply caring for the other person, having care for another person. And it goes both ways. There needs to be mutual respect. We have to respect the people that we work with, whether it's in work or church or in the home with our spouse or with our children. We have to respect them. We have to be kind to them. We can't just be demanding in our relationships. Those are the things that break relationships down, is when we are demanding. We value their ideas, and they value ours. It goes both ways. And those are the things that make them work. We're not constantly shot full of holes. No one likes relationships where they're constantly shot full of holes. And when we value each other, we begin to develop synergy between us. We begin to work like a well-oiled machine. You know, there's less friction, there's less heat, and it begins to run smoothly. And so much of this goes back to the first one, being present with each other and being able to talk and to work together. And we know we have each other's back. Loving also means sacrifice. It means being willing to give something up, being willing to give anything up. And of course, Jesus is that ultimate example. He was willing to lay down his life to have our relationship back. And I said in the beginning that we were made for relationships, and I think that's why God made us, because he wanted relationships. And that was broken. We broke it. We pulled away from that. And Jesus came to bring this back again. Now, what are we willing to lay down for each other? Jesus laid down his life. What are we willing to lay down for each other in order to make our relationships work? A lot more could be said. Third thing I have down here is truthfulness. Truthfulness. In order to make relationship work, there has to be truthfulness. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And it seems pretty foreign to us that I would, you know, lie to Sonny. I mean, why would I lie to him and say, I don't even know what I would say to lie to him. But sometimes the lying that we do is simply a lack of information or a lack of truth, a lack of sharing, where we keep things to ourselves. Sometimes there's information that should be shared. We get frustrated in a relationship when somebody else doesn't understand us, but maybe it's because we haven't shared our whole side of the story. Open communication builds these relationships. When we talk about our lives and they talk about their lives and we're open with each other, it builds a rich relationship. But when we hide behind something, it makes fear because you don't really know what you're looking at. You're not really sure what all's there. And so if we're hiding from each other, there's a certain amount of fear, and there's manipulation that happens, and there's things get shady in those relationships when people aren't truthful and open and sharing with each other. Well, right after truthfulness comes trust. Trust. We have to be able to trust each other to have strong relationships. We have to fight for our relationships. We have to protect our relationships. And we have to have each other's back. If we hear slander about somebody, what do we do? Do we doubt the slander, or do we say, well, I could probably believe that? Do we confront the speech and say, are you sure? Go tell the brother that you have a concern with. Go talk to him. Don't come talk to me. And then come back to me later if you want to. Follow Matthew 18. If you have a concern, go share it with him. Then come back to me. We'll pray about it and find a way. Well, we have to have trust, because trust helps us to work more efficiently. When you know you can trust the person on the other end, and when you get to the end of the project, they're going to be there for you, it just makes everything go much more efficiently. And communication is much more effective and efficient if you know you can trust that person, because you can say whatever you want, you can say whatever you need to, because you trust each other. And when you don't trust, you have to be so careful with what you say and how you do it, because it makes relationships tense when there's no trust there. So we have to work at building that trust. Maybe this point should have been called commitment instead of trust. We need to have commitment for each other if we want to have healthy, long-lasting relationships. We got to be committed to this relationship, that no matter what, I have your best interest in mind here. We have to stay committed to each other. Number five is forgiveness. Another powerful ingredient in relationships. It means that we're willing to cancel the debt that somebody else owes us. Somebody wronged us. It wasn't right. They made us look bad to everybody else. Or whatever it was. They took something. Now they can't pay it back. We have to be willing to cancel that debt, whatever it is. That's what forgiveness is. It doesn't mean that they don't need to repent of what they did. Sometimes we forgive people and they never come and say they're sorry. And they die that way. They never say they're sorry. And we forgive them anyway. It doesn't mean that there's not still something between them and God. It means that there's nothing between us and them. And there's nothing between us and God. Because we've forgiven them. We let those things go. We move on. We can be free when we forgive. And stop letting the wrongs get in the way of the relationship. Well, let's remember, people have to forgive us too. People have to forgive us too. And Jesus said, you can cast that stone if you don't have any faults in yourself. You know, and they all hung their heads and walked out. And oftentimes when relationships get tense and we feel like someone's not treating us fair, and we think about our own past and the things we've done, it makes us hang our heads a little bit. And that can completely change the situation sometimes. Number six, what else can we do? We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other. Husbands need to pray for their wives. Wives need to pray for their husbands. And it needs to happen at work. And it needs to happen in the church. And it should happen in the school. And all the relationships. You know, we have prayed for each other a lot. And I was just thinking about different things that we prayed for. We've prayed for each other that we would find employment. I know we've prayed for each other in our work, and we've seen prayers answered. We've prayed for the blessing of a baby for somebody. We've seen God answer those prayers. We've prayed for healing, for sickness, terrible sickness. It's been in this congregation already, and God has healed. We've prayed for somebody to find a house, a place to live, a property. God's answered those prayers. We've prayed for someone to establish or grow in their business. We've seen that happen. We've prayed for wayward family members for each other. We've seen God touch their lives. We've prayed for the salvation of souls, souls that we hold dear. We've seen people come to the Lord. We pray for safety, success, and travel. I keep wondering when something's going to happen to someone when they go to Bangladesh, go halfway around the world. When's a plane going to go down? When's someone going to get in an accident? Well, it has happened. People have gotten in accidents. But so far, they've all come back safely. God's answered those prayers. We've prayed for closure after the death of a loved one, death of a little one. God's answered those prayers. We've prayed for a Christian day school. God answered that prayer too. So there's probably a lot more, but we've been through a lot of these things together, and it has strengthened our relationships. And we prayed for these things, and we've got to watch God move, and it strengthened our relationships. And we read that verse, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members are honored. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's implying that we automatically look on our own things, but that's also every man look on the things of others. I don't think we should ever be in competition with each other, unless it's for the saving of souls. Maybe that's okay. But you can get competition in groups, and there can be different levels of that. It can be among the youth. It can be among the young marrieds. It can be among the old men. It can be on many different levels. There can be competition. And there doesn't need to be that way. I was really inspired. I read in John 3, and I had forgotten about this. John 3:16 is obviously for God's love of the world. But right after that, in that same chapter, it talks about Jesus and John the Baptist, both teaching, both baptizing. And I had forgotten that had happened. And people came to John the Baptist and they said, John, don't you know Jesus is right up the river and he's baptizing people? And there's a whole lot more people up there than there is down here anymore. And I'm putting it in my own words. And John said, that's okay. It's okay. He needs to increase and I must decrease. And that's just a powerful picture of relationships. And you'll find that in John 3, verse 22 to 36. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given unto him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He said, you know, Jesus is increasing, and I'm just happy because in the wedding party, the people that are standing there, they're not getting married, but they're happy too because they see what's happening. And he says, I'm happy because Jesus is increasing. And we should be happy when we see somebody else get a good deal or have a blessing, have a baby, or whatever it is. We should be happy to see that. And number 7, putting each other first. Put each other first. It's the golden rule. Put your brother's interest above yourself. And it just tied right in with the last point, introduced this point. In the dialogue after church, who's the conversation going to be about? Hopefully both. Both, right? It shouldn't just always be one-sided, where one person does all the talking and we always have to hear about his life. Well, I'm not saying that because anybody is that way, but relationships can be that way. Or if there a question arises, who has the answer first? Is it okay to let other people talk first and give the answer? We put other people first. Do we care about their problems? Are we courteous? Are we helpful? Do we put them in line first? And the list goes on and on. Do we smile? Do we help them? Are we willing to help with their project, even though we have a lot of them in our own backyard that aren't done? And that can be physical, or literal or spiritual. I hope we don't have too high of an unwritten standard for each other. Standard of living that everyone's expected to make the great. That's not what the gospel is about. What do our relationships look like? I remember the story. This is probably, I tell my family I have Joel Whitmer stories, because Joel Whitmer was a good friend of mine. Some of you know him. And he had a lot of stories when he was young. But he told this story. Maybe it's a joke, but it teaches a valuable lesson in relationships. And he told me a story about two fellows that were riding a tandem bicycle up a hill. You know what a tandem bicycle is? A two-seater. They're both riding this two-seater up the hill, panting, pedaling, sweat's running down their face, and they finally get to the top of the hill, and the man in the front says, "Whew, that was a hard climb." And the man in the back seat says, "Yeah, if I wasn't holding the brakes the whole time, we'd have went backwards to the bottom." Well, that's a little funny, but isn't that how our relationships are sometimes? Where we're working like crazy, or the other person's working like crazy, And he's doing the opposite thing. And we're, can't we work together? Can't we both pedal? And when it's time to break, can we both break? Well, if I wasn't holding the brakes, we'd have went backwards. Doesn't that sound right like us? Well, when I was studying, I found this little graphic on relationships. And this isn't original with me. Her name is Millie, so it's probably a lady that wrote this down. But it seemed like it really fit well. And so I'm going to write it up here, see if we can learn just a little bit from our relationships from this graph. Superficial. This is how a relationship starts. Superficial. In other words, surface, shallow. We meet somebody for the first time. We don't know them before. Maybe it's at the gas station. Maybe it's wherever. We don't know them very well. And so the very first time, I met all of you for the first time, some along the way. Some I don't remember because it's so far back. But we remember the first time some of you walked in the church door. So the relationship is very shallow. And the first thing that happens is we begin to ask each other's questions. How are you? So gather information. That's the first thing that happens. We gather information about each other. You know, where'd you grow up? Or what do you do for a living? And so that's how our relationships start. And it's a lot of them end there. We never go deeper than that. Maybe we don't meet the person again. And so that's the end of that. But if we start to grow in our relationship, we start to go a little deeper, and we begin to go a little farther than just gathering information, but we begin to start to share who we are, and we begin to share our feelings about life. And so we begin to make ourselves vulnerable. We start to open up to each other and talk about things. And one of two things happens. Either when we make ourselves vulnerable, it's well received or it's not well received. And if we're in a situation where it's not well received, we feel rejection. Maybe somebody makes fun of us or doesn't understand us, and we don't know what to do with it, and we're rejected. What happens next? Well, what we feel like doing next is we shut down. We shut down. We're just going to stop this right now. And we're not going to talk about it anymore. And they're not going to be our friend anymore. And we do this with people. I think all of us do this with people out in the world sometimes, where we start into a situation and we start to learn to know them well a little bit. And suddenly we realize that this isn't headed anywhere good. It's not good for us. So there may be some of those things. But in a relationship in the church, sometimes it happens. And we shut down. And we become impenetrable. And pretty soon our relationships go back right to superficial. Our relationships become superficial away. Because we realize when we open up, we get hurt. Or it's not worth being vulnerable. We don't want to do that. But, thank God, it doesn't have to be that way. Hopefully, I wanted to put an X here. Cancel that relationship. But hopefully, I'm just going to do this. I'll put a check mark. We feel accepted. We have a problem. People realize we aren't perfect. As we open up in our relationship, we feel accepted by the relationship. The person loves us anyway when they realize we're not perfect. When they realize we can't really give anything to this relationship. We're going to be a drag on this relationship. But they accept us anyway. And so we talk some more. We tell more about who we are. Self-disclosure.
Carrying too many papers around. We begin to share depth and meaning, our hopes, our fears, our desires. We reveal our true self. We say who we are. And we become,
the next thing that happens as we open up more and more is we become known. And we become understood. In our relationships,
as we open up and as we love each other, we become known and understood. And the next thing that happens,
and in the scripture, agape love. Love
with no strings attached. And that's what our relationships develop into. Love with no strings attached. And we become closer and closer to each other as we build these kinds of relationships. And this leads into
a bigger cycle. I would have drawn this as a separate column and this as a column. But this leads into a cycle. I'll just draw it this way. You could think of this as a gear that turns. It continually turns.
And this can be interrupted. And we can end up over here again. But this adds
to other disclosure. There's still things that you don't know about me. Probably. Some of you know some things other people don't know.
But as time goes on and we relate to each other, relate experiences, like you have no idea who all has cut their finger or broke their arm until you broke your own. And all of a sudden someone says, oh yeah, I did that one time. Here, look at this. Look at these scars I have. Or whatever. And so through life experiences, things happen and other people said, oh, I was through that too. Way back, you know. And we hear about the old man that wrecked his car in town because he was gawking. You know, they tell those stories, and they're like, okay, so I don't feel so bad about wrecking my car because, you know, this happened 40 years ago. It happened to me. Other disclosure.
And that builds unity.
And
effective witness.
See how good relationships are a witness. And they build a witness to the world around us. And next to it,
the world sees that. As people interact in a godly way, this wheel over here turns as well, and the kingdom grows.
And we meet more people. And it's superficial as we start out. And we can make people feel accepted, or we can make them feel rejected. As we start, did you know how much of this is our responsibility? The part where we are vulnerable, you know how much of this is our responsibility as Christians to make them feel accepted, to not make fun of them because of what they're going through, because of what they don't have, because of who they are. We need to make them feel accepted so that they will, and we need to accept them. We don't put this on. We need to accept them for who they are so that they want to open up more, so we can talk more, so we can love more, so our relationship can grow deeper. There's no strings attached in these relationships. So we can grow
this kingdom.
I was really blessed by that little diagram. I just wanted to share that with you too this morning. How much do our relationships mean to us? Let's keep working on them. Let's keep growing them. And through this, let's grow the kingdom of God. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again this morning for your great love to us. Thank you for making us that we can have a relationship with you. And thank you for Jesus who redeemed this broken relationship. Father, this morning we just pray that you would keep working with us. We know we're a sorry lot. We have so many needs, so much brokenness, so much dysfunction, and we take it out on each other. And Father, I just pray again this morning that you would bring us healing, that you would help us to grow into the image of your Son. We just pray again that you would help us to love and to serve and to be a nobody in your kingdom. Father, we just wish our witness could be greater and stronger in the world around us, and we just pray again this week that you would use us as vessels in your house, in your kingdom. Help us to carry cool water to somebody. Help us to lift somebody up. Help us to take the time to give somebody a smile, to look them in the eye, to ask them how they are, to open up these superficial relationships, and help us find a way where we can go deeper. Thank you again for each one of the members in the body here this morning, and thank you for the inspiration that they are to me. And I just pray, Father, that you'd help us all to keep working together. May you receive all the honor and all the glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.